really what we want to talk about this morning is look into the Proverbs and see what does God have to say about work. And I love the Proverbs. I love this series. And one of the things I love about the Proverbs is that they are an invitation for us to think simply and very practical about basic truths of life. And today, looking at work. I was kind of think of the Proverbs as like a wise old man who has seen all that there is to see and wants to give his wisdom. And Proverbs are an invitation to kind of pull up a chair on the front porch there and learn all we can from the Proverbs. And really what God is, Proverbs are part of the Scriptures. And they connect us to the heart of God and see our role in the decisions and behaviors that you know, we have, and that it's very important. So we're going to look into work today. We're going to talk through a number of Proverbs that all talk about work. And then we're going to learn a general summarized statement about what God has to say about this topic. And then we're going to just see how this plays out in some of the rest of Scripture. So let's get going. But before we do, I just want to mention that oftentimes when you hear the word work, when I hear the word work, we think of a job, as in kind of the single or an income-earning endeavor that you do during the week. But I think what God wants us to see in regards to work is it's not just a job or a workplace, but it's all of the places of work that we find ourselves in. And so work is something that connects to our whole lives, not just our job, certainly, but at home. There's work in parenting. There's the work of students and at school. There's the work of volunteering. There's work in volunteering in ministry or at church. All of these different areas God has something to say about. And let's jump in to the Proverbs and see what he has to say. So Proverbs 14:23 is going to kind of be our starting point today. And we see what the Proverbs say. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. A couple of things to note here is that hard work, the idea behind that is toil and labor, something that's painful. There's pain that's associated with that. It's hard. So all hard work, all labor brings a profit. Literally, there's leftovers, brings a profit. But mere talk leads only to poverty. It's mere talk, and what we're going to see through the rest of the Proverbs that we look at is, you know, kind of some terms used synonymously. Laziness, the sluggard, describing a sluggard, someone who's sluggish in their work. Idleness, these are all things that that are mentioned in Proverbs. And so we see a contrast between diligence and laziness, and we're going to see that. So let's get going through some more of the Proverbs, and we're just going to make some observations as we go and take these things to heart. So practical for our lives. And I know that each of us is going to walk out of here convicted in different ways and challenged by what God has to say about work. Next, we get to Proverbs 12:11. One of the great things about Scripture, and especially in the Proverbs, the poetry, is that God's painting pictures for us. And he's painting a picture here in this proverb, verse 11. It says, those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense. It's the picture of a farmer or someone who has land. They're on their land. Their land is there. There are weeds to pull. There are fences to mend. There is grass to cut. There is work that's there to be done. Enough to provide for his needs. But instead of that work that he has right in front of him, he would rather chase fantasies. That's the picture that this proverb is painting for us. And I think we learn from this that the work in front of us is better than the dreams beyond us. In other words, God has given us something to work on. It's in front of us. It's tangible. And that's the path of wisdom, is to do those things. Proverbs 12:11. So moving along, you see so many practical things. Proverbs 10:4-5, we'll read this again, contrasting the lazy and the diligent. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. Once again, the Proverbs, as we've mentioned before, these are observations about life. They're principles. They're not a promise. It doesn't mean if you work hard, you'll be rich. But this is the old wise man who's seen everything, making observations about what he's seen in life, and that the hardworking receive wealth. They receive what they need, and that's something that God wants. He who gathers crops in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. Proverbs 22:29 should challenge all of us. It says, do you see someone skilled in their work? They will serve before kings. They will not serve before officials of low rank. This is not putting down if you have a job of, you know, working under someone of low rank, but it's saying that there is a blessing in applying skillfulness to what we do, and that advancement and promotion come from skillfulness. And the Proverbs are commending that in our areas of work. Proverbs 6 through 11. This is kind of the remedy for laziness. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Of all the words, sluggard, it just kind of communicates what it's all about. In fact, I was reading one of the translations here. It said, go to the ant, you bum. I thought that was a little harsh. Those are kind of fighting words. But nonetheless, it kind of does get across the picture that the Hebrew is trying to paint. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Oh, everything will work out. Nothing to worry about. Nothing, no mind that I have to give to matters. And poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. And so if someone is in a laziness category, or we ourselves find ourselves being lazy, the Proverbs are telling us, look at the ant. Ants are amazing creatures. Anyone agree? They really are. We have a society of ants that live outside of our house somewhere, and they make appearances. It seems like they like to come in spring and fall, I guess when the winter's changing. And you know, it's interesting. One of the things I've noticed is that since I got married, the ants are making less appearances in the kitchen. But the ants, you know, they're impressive. They march in a line. They, you know, they're hard workers. And so we received that picture of look at the ants. In other words, small diligence over time. Proverbs 13:11. This is another proverb that, you know, it seems like it may be talking just about money, but it's really getting at hard work, diligence, and laziness here. Dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. This envisions that laziness comes from the desire often to earn quick money, kind of to get a quick buck, money that you sought but didn't really earn. And God is commending slow and steady work over the long haul, and that's a path to success in this area, diligence. Proverbs 19:15, laziness brings on deep sleep, and the shiftless go hungry. Here's a quote from a Puritan writer, idleness is the rust of the soul. I thought that was insightful. Proverbs 24, chapter 20, verse 4. Sluggards do not plow in season, so at harvest time they look, but they find nothing. This kind of is talking about procrastination on some level. But the idea is that plowing is hard. Harvesting is perhaps fun, at least it's rewarding, right? But if we're not doing the plowing, then there will be no harvesting. And God's communicating this truth to us in the Proverbs. Proverbs 22:13. This one's great. The sluggard says, there is a lion outside. I'll be killed in the public square. Now, church, is there a lion outside? It's maybe a trick question. Yeah, there is a lion outside. Somewhere on this earth, there is a lion outside. Right? But the idea is not that there's a lion waiting right outside the front door and the Proverbs are telling us, go out there, come on, stop being lazy. No, but it's saying that there's a tendency to make excuses, exaggerating the threats that might be there. There's a lion outside. I'll be killed in the public square. We need to overcome that. The Proverbs are teaching us that. And then Proverbs 26:15. A sluggard buries his hand in the dish, and he is too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. That's a brutal description. I mean, just trying to imagine here, but that's the picture that's being painted of a sluggard. And really, it's talking about not finishing what we start, right? And that it's easy to start things, but not finish them. And we need to not just be good at starting things, but our follow-through is also what counts. And then another instruction, Proverbs 20:21. An inheritance claimed too soon will not be blessed in the end. You see, we're talking about diligence and laziness, and God commending the diligent. And the idea here is that just because you may not have to work, remember, work is not just a job, but just because you don't have to work and can claim an inheritance that might be able to take care of your basic needs, the idea here is that there should still be an application, there should be work in our lives that we're doing, and that will not be blessed in the end. So many insightful proverbs here that really paint a picture, and I think there's probably something here for all of us to take away and apply in some way to our places of work, wherever God has put us. And so a general summary of what we've learned thus far, and there's other proverbs that speak of this too, is that diligence brings blessing, and laziness brings disappointment. There's probably other words. I was thinking of a number of different words that maybe could be substituted for disappointment. Dissatisfaction could be one. I think it's a little simplistic to just say poverty, but that could also be one. You can fill in your own blank there. But we see the contrast between diligence and laziness. This is the message of Proverbs, to be diligent. I was excited just down in teens, down there in the gym, to start out. We have our sixth graders. You know, this is the promotion Sunday, so all the students are moving on up to their new grades, and so we have the sixth graders in there, and they're starting middle school. All the students are starting school, you know, this week, and so there's a special application here to students, and, you know, a desire that we ought to have to help raise up young ones to understand that diligence does bring blessing. And that's such an important part of life and something that God blesses. And here's a quote. I think this was Truett Cathy, the founder of Chick-fil-A. And you may have seen this before, kind of a simple quote. But food is essential to life, therefore make it good. Everyone seen this? You may see this at Chick-fil-A. It's often posted there. And maybe another take on this in regards to work is that work is essential to life, therefore do it well. And do it with diligence. This is God's heart. And one of the ways that God's heart was on display was in the life of Joseph. I think of Joseph in the Old Testament. You can read about Joseph, Genesis 37 and on. But if we remember Joseph, he was put in, he was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was put into a pit. And then they sold him. And he was taken to Egypt. And he served under the household of Potiphar, who was a captain of the guard, a high-ranking official in Egypt. But he did so well there in those, I'm sure, very menial, basic servant tasks that he had, that he proved himself. And it says in Genesis 39, verse 3, and listen to what it says about Joseph and how diligence was a part, I'm sure, of what Joseph did. Listen to this. When his master saw that the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in everything he did. There was diligence that Joseph had. You know, the story doesn't end there. You know, Joseph became high-ranking in Potiphar's household, and then there was false accusation, and then where did Joseph go? Right back into jail, starting from the ground level in prison again. And then there was a comeback. And Joseph proved himself so well that the prison guards saw how God was blessing his work, how Joseph was striving and doing an excellent job and applying diligence in all ways. So he got recognized again, trusted, more responsibility. Long story short, he ends up as second in command in Egypt. And we know our Old Testament kind of history, how critical the life of Joseph was in God's overall plan and how it unfolded. God used Joseph mightily. He worked so hard, and he applied himself with diligence in everything that he did, I'm sure. And so as we're going through those Proverbs, I thought of Joseph and the diligence that God ended up using mightily. So we have some observations here from this proverb. Let's kind of, we've gathered this, diligence brings blessing and laziness brings disappointment, this contrast between diligence and laziness. And let's just make some observations that we can then take away and apply to our own lives in different ways and look through the rest of Scripture as well. The first is that a true measure of good work is godly productivity. And this is kind of my own take on it. It's easy to think of a checklist and productivity as something that you know, hey, diligence is going through that checklist. But God is not just concerned with going through the checklist. He's concerned with what's on the list. You know, what are the things that we're applying diligence to? You can have diligence for a whole lot of worthless pursuits, right? You know, a whole lot of bad things. But God wants us to have a godliness that informs our productivity in accomplishing things for him. So that was just kind of a first thought there. But this next one, you know, going ahead, is that work is the will of God. Work is the will of God. Start at the very beginning, as Julie Andrews would say, a very good place to start. Some of you got that. That there's a theology of work that we can learn in Scripture. And God is not just telling us to be diligent because that's what I want you to do. There's reasoning behind work itself. And I think if we're to apply diligence in our places of work, we need to understand the concept of work. Because we can very quickly get this wrong. There was an ABF Sunday school class last spring here that was work as worship that I know went through some of these same things. And the first thing that we see is that God is a worker. God is a worker. He was working in creation. And we see Genesis 2:2. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from his work. God is a worker. He worked in creation. We can go down and make a long list, some of which is just he's also working in his providential care for the universe. He's sustaining the universe as well, Colossians chapter 3, which is work. He does work in righteous judgments. He does work in redemption, in saving. Oftentimes when we're praying, we're asking God to work. God is a worker. And Jesus, when he came to earth, he came with a mission, and he said that his desire was to do the works of him who sent me. He said, his food, John 4, was to do the will of the Father. Jesus was here and he worked. And so sometimes, let's just think very basically about Jesus. You know, did Jesus kind of, as soon as he turned 12 or whatever, you know, he became a preacher, an itinerant preacher? Now, he's probably spent about 20 years in the family business as a carpenter. Jesus started, I'm sure, as a young teenager, low on the totem pole. He was probably going around gathering wood, sanding the wood down in the carpentry, you know, hard work. And this is what Jesus committed a good amount of his life to before he came into preaching and to the ministry that God ultimately had for him. And so we see an example in Jesus that God is a worker. So not only is God a worker, We need to get this here, that we were made in the what of God? The image of God. He made us in his image. Genesis 1, 26 through 28. And so being made in his image, he has given us, he's put in us an ability to reflect him in this world in which we have been placed. As image bearers of God, we are reflectors of him. And then we also see that God gave us work to do. He gave Adam and Eve work to do. Genesis 2, 15, to tend the garden, to fill the earth and subdue it. He gave Adam and Eve tangible, hard work to do. But we need to make a critical point here, and this is, I think, something we get wrong, whether in our minds we have it wrong, or whether just in the way that we often live we have it wrong, is that God gave work before the fall. He gave work to Adam before sin entered the world. And we know that sin complicated work. It made it difficult. I perhaps imagine that, in the beginning, Adam was just sowing seeds. And after the curse, now he's sowing seeds and pulling weeds. That work was made difficult. And there was sweat now as a part of that work. Yes, it is a part of the fall. But let's not forget that work is something that God gave before things turned bad. And so, let's think of it this way. If God is a worker, that it's part of who he is, and he's made us in his image to reflect his character, then we have the opportunity to, in our work, reflect God as a good worker. And so we apply diligence. We work hard. And we do things well. What did God say at the end of each day of creation? It is good in his work. This is different than, we know Homer, the Greek writer, Iliad and the Odyssey. And the Greek conception in those days was that work was a curse from the gods. And so that's why they avoided work altogether. And they thought that if you worked, especially if you had to do manual work, that was just, kind of lowly. And the goal of life was to get to that point where you didn't have to work. That was the Greek conception. They saw that work was a curse from the gods. And yet we have an understanding that's informed by God, is that work in itself is a good thing. And so our diligence is not just, I'll work hard from 9 to 5 kind of thing. But we're striving to be an image bearer of God in our work. It brings a different character to our work. One thing I want to point out, just in case we might walk away from this message thinking that, 24/7, I need to be working. God created work. What else did he create? He created rest in its place, right? After 6 days of work, he created rest. So we see that. There is a place for all these things. And next we see that our motivation for good work is the kingdom of God. Our motivation as Christians, this is where, as Christians, being a Christian makes a huge difference. We have a renewed mind, right? And we can think differently about things that, like the Greeks, work is a curse. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Right after Paul in Ephesians has described the grace of God to save, for it is by grace that we have been saved, we brought to this place, brought to this new understanding about work. For we are God's handiwork. Or literally, perhaps, masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. And the key here in regards to work and in regards to being diligent in all that God has given us to do is this, that's the substance of that masterpiece is the work and the works that God has given us to do. If we want to live out that masterpiece, that handiwork that God has prepared in advance for us to be, then we're going to apply this diligence in all that we do. We work for the Lord, and we work for his kingdom. Philippians 2, 14 and 15, real quickly, just says, do everything without grumbling and arguing, without complaining. And, you know, this can be applied to our work, our places of work, because complaining and grumbling is kind of a hallmark at times, right, when it comes to work. And why? So that you become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a warped and crooked generation, in which you shine like stars in the sky as you hold out the word of life. In other words, our places of work are a primary place where our testimony plays out before others. There's a picture here. Anyone see anything wrong with this? Pretty sure he doesn't have a condition there. That's photoshopped. We see what's wrong with this picture is that there's an imbalance. And I think this is what it might look like for us when maybe we strive in diligence, perhaps, let's say, at the workplace, but then we don't apply that same diligence at home or at church. Or perhaps we do a great job at home, but we don't bring that same diligence to our job site or wherever. When there's an imbalance, it's embarrassing. You know, it just does not look right. And that should be a motivation for us to be diligent in all we do. Next, we see that God is pleased to bless skillfulness. God is pleased to bless skillfulness. We'll get back to the proverb we read earlier. Do you see someone skilled in their work? They will serve before kings. They will not serve before officials of low ranks. In other words, God is commending us to strive with excellence, to grow in influence that can come through when we're being skillful and really striving to do the very best we can. Colossians 3, 23 and 24, listen to this. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ that you are serving. Why diligence? Why be diligent? Because your employer is not your master. God is. We serve him in whatever place we are. So we apply the proverb with a different motivation than we might otherwise would. We don't operate, we don't go to work simply in fear of what might happen to us if we don't do a good job. We strive because we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who's worthy of our best. And so we bring diligence to the table in all that we do. This quote from the reformer William Tyndale. He said, if we look externally, there is a difference between washing dishes and preaching. But as far as pleasing God, there is no difference at all. All work that is good that God has given is important. And God places such value on it all. Do it wholeheartedly, with excellence and skill, and with attention to detail, to please our Lord. And then next, this one's hard. This one's hard. And so I'm glad it's not me that's bringing it, but God's word. God does not make special provision for the lazy. Now, notice what I didn't say there. Doesn't say God does not make special provision for the poor. We learned last week, right, as we learned about compassion, God absolutely does make special provision for the poor. He designed his Jewish people and just the economy and the way things were set up, and he also designed the church to do in the same way, that there was provision for those who were in need. We, as a church, we did a helping hand fund. We talked about that last week as a way to make provision where there are needs. But God's not saying that's for the lazy. 1 Timothy 5:8, is in the context of taking care of the things that we're responsible to, specifically those in our own household, kind of our own relatives. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. If that makes us gulp, it's clear from the context. Paul's not saying if you don't provide for the things and people you're responsible for that you've lost your salvation. But he's saying it's worse than an unbeliever in the sense it's a drain on resources that could be going in the church, perhaps to better places and to those that are in need. 2 Thessalonians 3:6-10. Paul was ministering in Thessalonica in a Greek context. And we learned about the Greek conception of work, you know, that they thought that work was a curse from the gods. And so, you know, they kind of grew up in this way, and then they come to Christ, but they bring that mentality with them into the church. And so the Thessalonians, a characteristic value of them, even in their church, was that they weren't working. They could work, but they weren't working. And Paul really goes after them there. And he's commanding them to stay away from every believer who's idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching. And he talks about how he set the example, even though he didn't have to. Paul, as a minister of the word, even as he was conducting such huge amounts of ministry, he was working to put the food on his table and to pay back everyone that he was, who was giving to him. And he was doing that not because he had to, but because he wanted to set an example that work is good and it's something that we need to put our attention to. It says there at the end, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. So it's putting a, you know, it's once again, it's not saying those who are poor. God has an absolute heart, and together we care for one another. And we're called into care for one another. But there's a laziness, there's an idleness that God is going after, and it has no place in the church. I know this can be hard, especially when we, you know, maybe feel like we ought to be in a job that's maybe more commensurate with education or whatever, and we're having to do something that's less than what we think we ought to do. And there's a quote here, this, I refer to it on the back page there, the book, The Gospel at Work by Sebastian Traeger, is really good there. And there's a quote in there that if you choose a job that uses your gifts but doesn't pay your bills, you're probably living in sin. In other words, there's responsibility, and work is a provision to meeting responsibility. And it's part of God's heart and diligence. And finally, Jesus is the ultimate example of a job well done. Jesus is the ultimate example of a job well done. Consider Jesus. He came with a mission to seek and save that which was lost. To live a perfect life, though he was tempted in every way, he did it. To, in a fraudulent way, be sent into trial, he endured it. To be put up on a cross when he could have commanded angels to rescue him, but it was part of his work and calling, he did it. And as he was hanging there on the cross, in John 19, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. For the joy set before him, it says in Hebrews 12, he endured all these things. So what would it look like as we apply diligence to our lives? What would it look like for each of us to do all our work in all of our places of work in such a way that, like God in creation, we can say, "It is good." Or like Jesus on the cross, "It is complete. It is finished." To apply diligence in that way, the Lord would use us and bless and use us for his glory and our good. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we confess. We confess that there are times that we are not diligent in our places of work. We don't have a mindset of wanting to serve you at times. We get our focus on to just punching in and punching out of the clock. And yet, Lord, you have such a high calling for us, but it's a great calling. Yet even when we fail and fall short, Lord, there is grace. And we thank you for that, that you are a God of grace. And it's out of your grace, the grace that you've shown us, that we want to give back to you and say, Lord, I want to work for you in all of my places of work. Father, help us in these ways. Point out the areas of our life where we can grow, where we can strive as we serve you wherever we work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.